Now, the most important thing that you will do today or any day of your life is to take the Word of God into your hand, open it, read it, and ask the Lord to plant its truth and change you forever by it. So turn with me for our ongoing study of the Epistle of James. We've begun only a few weeks ago, and we'll be here a while, as you can see. And we come again to the first chapter, James chapter 1. Now, in our ongoing study of the Epistle of James, we come to this 12th verse of chapter 1. And I'm going to read the text twice, once in the cherished King James Version, and then a second time using the New American Standard Version, the most updated edition of that, a very literal translation. James chapter 1 and verse 12, the beloved King James Version renders it thusly: "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." And the New American Standard renders the same truth this way: "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let us pray. Father, we come as your children to sit at your feet. From your infinite, pure, and peaceable wisdom, teach us the lessons of life. And thrill us again with the prospects of our eternal destiny. We would honor you this Father's Day with our full attention and every desire to obey your blessed will for our lives and to live for your greater glory. We pray in the name of our own elder brother, your Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. For almost 100 years now, the publishers of the much-regarded Good Housekeeping magazine have awarded their coveted Good Housekeeping seal of approval, and they have done so to an ever-increasing array of consumer products. Published in every issue of the magazine, the guarantee is there, along with a picture of the seal. The seal states that if the product they have tested and approved, and thereby advertised in their magazine, is found to be defective within 2 years of your purchase, Good Housekeeping will replace the product or refund the total purchase price. Recently, I noted that one very savvy nationwide builder of homes is now advertising that every product and appliance installed in their new homes will bear the Good Housekeeping seal of approval. You can't do much better than that. You can't do much better than that, I suppose, unless you bring a similar kind of standard to bear on the Christian life. In our previous studies, we have underscored the pastoral concern that the Bishop of Jerusalem, James, has for the persecuted and beleaguered saints of the first century. He has said to them, you'll remember, that though you are enduring every kind of trial, you can rejoice, because your endurance itself is evidence that your faith in Christ is the real thing. In verse 3, he told them, you'll remember, then, and he tells us through them today, that every professing believer in Christ is a believer indeed if, in fact, the faith they say they have is a faith that passes the test of endurance. And so, a dozen verses later from where we began, verse 12, we find what I like to think of as God's seal of approval. God's seal of approval stamped on the faith of every true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I suppose any manufacturer of a consumer product would consider it a virtual windfall to be awarded the Good Housekeeping seal of approval. What they had to do was submit their product. It was taken into the Good Housekeeping Institute laboratories, and it was subjected to every kind of trial and test. The bottom line is, those products that still worked, those products that survived at the end of the line, received the seal. If the manufacturer of a product considers the award their windfall, I think James here is applying a similar dynamic to the believer. He calls it not a windfall, but he calls it a blessing. Now listen again to God's seal of approval. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, this singular verse is the capstone of everything we've considered in the previous 11 verses. That took us four sermons to get here. It is also a foundation verse for what follows in verses 13 through 18. But it is also a very, very helpful key text to all that James is going to say about the relationship between good works and the matter of genuine faith. And this will be perhaps the one issue in all of our studies in this epistle that is going to challenge our thinking as we move on with our studies. For example, we come to verse 24 at chapter 2, where we will encounter James's bold assertion that, and I will quote, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Some of you are just waiting to see your pastor perspire on that text. I hope to preach it before I expire, and I hope we come away with a better understanding. This has been the central controversy and debate over how to interpret what James has to say. But the beginning of our understanding on these matters is this marvelous key given to us, I think, in our text today. And so I've selected only one verse for our consideration. Now, a less than careful reading of verse 12 may seem to be saying that one earns or could earn the crown of life. All they have to do is pass some kind of a test. Or that their love for Christ would be proved only if they persevere, work hard to persevere under trial so as to earn not the Good Housekeeping seal of approval, but God's seal of approval. I said less than a careful reading of verse 12 might seem to be saying that. But only the most naive student of the text would pass too quickly by the very first spirit-wrought, all-important word that reveals the gospel and the grace of God as the true and only source of the believer's perseverance. And that word is the word blessed, or blessed is the man. I really need to repeat what I just said. My heart yearns that you get this now. We won't have to work as hard later on when we come to some of the other portions of Scripture if you'll allow this to become a foundation for our thoughts together. Let me say again, only the most naive student of the text would pass too quickly by the first spirit-wrought, all-important word found in the verse. A word that reveals that the gospel and the grace of God are the true source of every believers' perseverance and therefore is the source of their finding approval with God. The first word is, of course, as I've said, this term, blessed. Now take that essential word, blessed, from the text. Don't do it, but just imagine it. You were to take that word, blessed, from the text. You would have no gospel. You'd have no saving grace, no real encouragement for the weary pilgrim on his journey to heaven. James would simply be saying, well, he'd say today, if he really wanted to be modern-like, he'd say, hang in there. You know, Martin Luther, we talked about him in our introductory messages, the great reformer Martin Luther, who had it so right about so many things, but whenever he got anything wrong, he really sometimes got some things wrong. I would say that Martin Luther would have been right to rip the pages of James from his Bible. He would have been correct to say that James is preaching a message of justification by works and not faith alone. He might have argued that James 1:12 says that one must earn the crown of life. That wouldn't sit well at all with Martin, because it would not be a gift then of God's grace alone. Luther would have read it as some kind of abject, teeth-grinding perseverance that reminded of him his days as a monk when he knelt on glass, tried to find the favor of God that way. But it is this word, blessed, that keeps James in the right and poor Luther's Bible just a book too short. In our introductory messages, you may remember that we addressed the various influence that shapes the manner of James's style of writing. I mentioned that the most important sermon that impacted the life and the shape of James's theology was his elder brother's Sermon on the Mount. It was there that James came to embrace finally or eventually the significance of this term, blessed. You remember them, the blessings or the beatitudes that were enumerated by Christ at the very beginning of that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, a few more. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted and insulted. Blessed are those who have lies told about them. And what does Jesus say to these hurting and downtrodden would-be followers? What should they do? There's an epilogue in that section of the Sermon on the Mount. After all the blessings of unlikely circumstance, Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It sounds just like James. Of course, it is more accurate to say that James sounds just like his brother Jesus. So there, Martin Luther. We would not suggest for a moment, would we, that the Sermon on the Mount is a gospel of works. Jesus is certainly not saying that one should pursue poverty, cry their eyes out in grief, go out looking for persecutors and someone to insult them or lie about them so they can inherit the kingdom of heaven. We would not say that any more than James would even begin to suggest that those who are having all kinds of trials ought to just grin and bear it and do it long enough so they can finally get God's approval and earn the crown of life. Of course not. What Jesus was teaching and what James is telling us here is that someone who has a faith which trials cannot destroy, that when a child of God is tested and the quality of endurance comes to the surface, then that person can rejoice because that kind of faith is the real thing. That faith has come as a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man that endures these trials and perseveres. If I were to render my own little amplified reading of verse 12, using the previous 11 verses to amplify it as well. It might go something like this. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, or once that faith has been tried, tested, and proved to be real, saving faith, he will most certainly receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Promised from the beginning, he has promised to those who love him. Not because they loved him first, not because their perseverance earned it, but because their perseverance proved them to be true believers in Christ. For by grace, and grace alone, you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, including all your works of endurance. This salvation by grace alone is the gift of God. Another way of saying it is the blessing of God. It is not of works or mere human determination, lest anyone should boast. Salvation itself is in every part the supreme blessing of God upon the undeserving sinner. And with that salvation comes every grace, including the grace to endure and to persevere and to gain the crown of life. But I want to belabor this point just a little more today. These are truths that are presently under attack in very subtle ways, even in many evangelical churches. So I want to belabor this point. It will prove so important to our right understanding of the rest of the epistle. So bear with me a few more minutes. This essential word, blessed, is the Greek term makarios. The Latin had rendered it beatitudo, thus the Beatitudes. But in every place where we find makarios in the Greek New Testament, it literally describes someone who is in a state of blessedness. It'd be just as right to say someone who is in a state of grace, God's grace, the supreme blessedness. This is that state of blessedness which, like the wisdom of God, comes down from above. It is a blessedness that transcends human circumstance, even the worst of human trials and testings. Remember, in the last chapter of James, we've already referred to it in our opening messages, chapter 5 and verse 11. Remember how James calls poor old Job a recipient of God's sovereign makarios, a blessing. Here's what it says in verse 11, chapter 5. James says, we count those, same word, blessed, makarios, who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. It is as though James is saying, if you think Job did a really great job of persevering, you have heard of the patience of Job in the severest of trials. We count him, James says, as having received a state of grace, as blessed, same word. And James is actually saying that Job's famous patience was the fruit of, or the results of, makarios. Job lived, you see, and Job suffered in a state of grace. It was a blessedness that came down from above. It was that and that alone, as was both the origin of Job's faith and the secret of its perseverance as well. This is what Satan apparently did not understand about Job. I really do believe that when God said to Satan on that critical day in Job's life, have you considered my servant Job? That God at that point was really doing what he's done with salvation's plan as a whole. He puts it right in the devil's face. And what God was saying, have you considered my servant Job? That I have blessed him, that I have granted him every grace. Do you question whether my grace is sufficient for my servant Job, then you have my permission. Go ahead, put him through every kind of trial. You see, Job's endurance indeed is praiseworthy. James lifts him up as an example for us to follow, but it is an example of what God's grace can do. And so Job himself would be the first to say when you greet him in heaven, "Oh, glory, praise, and honor. It was all of grace." You see, you understand something of the divine state of blessedness if you're a professing believer and you've come to the place where you really know that salvation is of the Lord and that salvation has come to you not by works of righteousness which you have done, but only because of his mercies. If you are a child of God through faith in Christ, you have been blessed, makarios, beyond measure. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus, one must be born from above if they are to enter into the blessings of the kingdom. One of the best illustrations, I think, of this term makarios, blessed from above, a state of grace, came on a certain day when Jesus asked his disciples the most important question. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Do you remember that? And so what the disciples did at first with that question, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave to Jesus the results of the latest public opinion poll. And once again, the public had it wrong. That's the problem with polls, or asking people what they think or what they want. But then with personal concern for the souls of his chosen disciples, what did Christ do next? He looked them each in the eye and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" I'm sure you remember that it was the impetuous Peter who had his hand up first. I know. Jesus says, "Yes, Peter." And out of that fisherman's otherwise ignorant mouth comes the most extraordinary words any sinner could ever utter, especially if they utter it with conviction. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was right. This time he got it right. But just before the fisherman from Galilee could puff out his chest to the rest of the disciples, what did Jesus say next? Do you know the very next word out of Jesus' mouth was the word makarios? "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This blessedness, this state of grace, comes down from above. It literally descended on Peter that day. And the fact is, it's still happening. It descends on all who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To be able to say that to the eternal salvation of your soul is a state of grace, makarios, of the supreme blessedness. Salvation itself, the best thing that ever came down from above, came in the person of Jesus Christ. What a state of makarios was that. And this crown of life we've read about in our text, it's a figure, it really is, of eternal life itself. And James is saying it is given to those who love him because he first loved them. And what shall we say about the matter of perseverance? We ought to say no more than what James says. The one who perseveres is approved of God, not because he persevered, but because he had the blessing of true faith. And true faith perseveres. True faith perseveres. I wonder if you'd say that with me this morning. I don't often do this to you, but it's wake-up time. Say it. True faith perseveres and proves a state of blessedness. Trials and the testing of your faith. If it is indeed that saving faith that comes down from above, is a faith that will produce endurance. And that season of endurance, James says in verse 4, will only prove to strengthen and perfect the faith you have. And so he wants to restate that case made earlier. And when he gets to verse 12, it is as if he is saying again, do not fear. Genuine faith will persevere. He's not telling them, hang in there and hang on and maybe someday. He's saying, go ahead, endure with every strength from God's grace because you indeed are going to receive this crown of life. Only one thing is necessary. It isn't your perseverance. It is that you have a blessedness about you, the blessing of true faith. Never, never take the gospel out of verse 12. The man who perseveres under trial perseveres under trial because he is a blessed man, a man or woman who has received a faith and a grace that comes down from above. He or she lives in a constant state of grace. James says, be confident in your trial. And I want to say it to you today because there are some here. Right now, the heat's turned up, even though the air conditioning's on. You're facing the trials now in a season you find yourself. And you need only know that you are a child of God. You have received Makarios. You have every blessing from God's grace. Know this. He will provide all that is needed for your perseverance in every trial. This is, as I say, to live in a perpetual state of blessedness, regardless of circumstance, or the banner we have placed over all of our studies in James to come, what a way to live. Now, will you endure just a little more folly from my already overworked illustration about that good housekeeping seal of approval? I want to make yet another point, and then we'll wrap this up. You know, if I were smart enough, I'd make a better mousetrap or something. No, I would make the best mousetrap in the world, and as a result, I think I'd become a very rich man. And then what I would want to do is I would want to submit my invention to the Good Housekeeping Institute and let them put my toaster or my mousetrap or whatever it might be, let them put it through every kind of test and trial. But you know what? If I were to receive at the end of it all the Good Housekeeping seal of approval, it would not be because my mousetrap or my toaster was made better by all the testing. It will be because my invention was already, from the start, the best. The testing just proved it to be the case. Listen very carefully. The testing only proves that what I had in the beginning was already the best. Let me make the application. James is nowhere near suggesting, that our perseverance is the reason we win God's seal of approval or the crown of life. He is saying that our endurance and perseverance are proof positive that the faith we received from the blessed, the Makarios hand of a gracious God, was true faith indeed. In the first place, the day we first believed, and that by the grace of God. The true faith, or the faith that through grace that saves us, is a faith through grace that endures to the end and always receives the crown of life. And that's why all the glory belongs to God alone. The Apostle Paul, who, by the way, is always in perfect agreement with James, puts it this way in his letter, Romans 5. Having been, notice the past tense, from the beginning, having been justified by faith, we have right now and tomorrow peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now listen very carefully. And not only this, as if to say, having been justified by faith, we have these blessed things, but not only those things, we have this. We also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about or puts on display or exhibits perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, the past tense of it again, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was past tense given to us. Now, I don't know if you've picked up the nuance here. Paul's agreeing with James. James is agreeing with Paul. And what they're saying is, if you are a has-been already, that didn't sound too nice, did it? If you have already been justified, you have these things. And in these things you rejoice, but not just in those things. It also includes your perseverance. And you live in a sense of perpetual hope, and that hope is certain, and you most surely would, James would say, will receive this crown of life. Paul says, it'll all be because God already, past tense, has been pouring out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you were born from above, the supreme makarios, state of blessedness, you received a salvation which includes your perseverance, and you will receive the crown of life. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in Paul's text, given to us. Think about it. The Holy Spirit, the one who quickened us, made us alive in the first place by the gospel. The Holy Spirit, the one who opened our blind eyes to see and behold Christ in the first place. The Holy Spirit, the one who empowers and grants a persevering grace for every test. The same Holy Spirit, the one who has already sealed us unto the day of full redemption when Christ comes again, is the same Holy Spirit who himself is the down payment on the crown of life, which we will receive when we fall at Jesus' feet. The one that grace has taught us to love and to adore.